Right, turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 14. Now, every so often it's good to go back to basics, isn't it? I don't know if you're aware of this thing that is at the moment about getting rid of clutter out of your lives. You've seen this? Marie Kondo, I think her name is, the Japanese girl who's giving people advice as to how to declutter. You put all your clothes in a big heap, and then you pick up every piece of clothing and you determine whether it gives you joy. And if it gives you joy, you fold it up and put it away, and you fold them in a certain way so they take up very little space. And if it doesn't give you joy, you thank the piece of clothing for its service to you, and then you throw it away. Now, it's coming from sort of, you know, feng shui. It's got a bit of a weird kind of idea behind it. But you can see the idea. People are taking up with so much stuff, it's blocking up people's lives. They can't get to the basics. It can be good to get back to basics. Professional sportsmen do this sometimes. They focus on the basics again and again. It's true of golfers. The basic movements again and again in golf, because they know that a solid grasp of the basics is what makes a great player. And if you focus on all the little extraneous things, they ultimately just end up getting in the way. Now, why am I mentioning that this evening? Well, a very simple reason, really. There's a danger both in our individual Christian lives and in the church and with the message which the church preaches that lots of extraneous things get in the way and clog things up. And they block us from really focusing on the basics. There's a story, it's quite a well-known story that was told some years ago about some people who were very concerned about ships getting into danger on the sea and people being lost as a result of these shipwrecks. So they bought a little boat and took it in turns to keep an eye on the sea. And when there were troubles and boats were in danger, they would launch themselves out into the sea and they would rescue the people who would otherwise perish. And it was difficult and perilous work, but it was valuable work because people were delivered from an untimely death. But as the years passed by and this little group of people became well known for the work that they did, well, people became interested in them. And then eventually they had to buy a new boat. And once they had a boat, people wanted to interview them, so they ended up with a boathouse. And before long, they had committees that were more concerned with the colour of the boathouse than they were with the fact that people were drowning at sea. And all the extraneous things got in the way of the basics. They were a group of people who were designed to save people's lives. But it's important, isn't it, that the carpet doesn't clash with the colour of the curtains. So we do need a committee to sort these things out. In Romans chapter 14, what you find is that there's some difficulties in the church. The people have got themselves into a situation where they are holding certain opinions very tightly. Some people say you shouldn't eat meat, you should only eat vegetables. Other people say eating meat is okay. Some people say we should regard this day as a special holy day. Other people say, oh, no, every day is the same. And those opinions are held so tightly and are debated so much and have become such a point of conflict and disagreement that the church is in danger of getting taken up by that. And Paul says it's a terrible danger. It's a terrible danger to let food and drink be the thing which motivates you and which divides you and which occupies your time. When you do that, you're in trouble. And you need to go back to basics. So what I want us to do tonight is just draw out a little bit of what Paul's getting at in verses 17 and 18. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Is it important for us to be acceptable to God, to live lives that please him? Is it important for us as Christian people to live in such a way that men and women around us know that we stand for something true and real, and that the gospel matters and that it works? How do we get there? Not by talking about all the secondary things or being so concerned about the minutiae, even if those opinions are quite passionately held. No, no. Not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. How does Paul do this? He starts with the context. He says to them, look, get your context right, first off. What's the context? The importance of the kingdom of God. That's verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What's the kingdom of God? It's often been misunderstood historically what the kingdom of God is. It can be thought of and has been thought of historically as an earthly kingdom like any other kingdom. That was kind of the idea that the Jews had at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they had their nation, their kingdom. And when Jesus came and was called the King of the Jews, they thought he would rule over them as an earthly kingdom and would deliver them from the Romans. Pilate had the same idea. Are you indeed the King of the Jews? Thinking that if he were, he would be a threat to Caesar. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to remind him, my kingdom is not of this world. Okay. There's been another idea, which is that the kingdom of God in the Bible is something that refers to the Jews, and the church is something that refers to the Gentiles, Christians. That's not true either. The reality is that the kingdom of God is present wherever God himself reigns. That's the idea. That's the big picture. The kingdom of God is present wherever Jesus Christ reigns. Now, you see that at creation, don't you? When God made the world, he ruled over it all as king, and all his creatures acknowledged his sovereign rule. But then a fall came in. And when men and women fell, what they did was they rebelled against God. They threw off his lordship, and the devil became the god of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air. The idea there is God isn't acknowledged as king, and he's not served, and he's not loved. Something has happened in this world, and the kingdom of God in that sense has been fractured and broken. In the Old Testament, the kingdom of God is most clearly seen in the nation, Israel. They were a people united under one king, David, and his successors. But the reality was the Lord was their king. Okay. And now, in the New Testament, the reality of the reign of God, the kingdom of God, is most clearly seen in the church. Because the church of Jesus Christ is made up of believers, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. They are people who've been saved. They've been made into the one people of God. And it's in the church that the lordship of Jesus Christ, his saving rule, is acknowledged and submitted to. He is the king of his people. So Peter says in his first letter in chapter 2, you were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Notice, a holy nation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Okay. In the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What did he mean? The king has come. And if the king has come, it's time to acknowledge the fact that the king has come. What does that mean? Repent. Turn from your rebellion and turn back to the king. And the king won't judge you. The king will save you. That's the idea, the saving reign of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. The gospel of the kingdom. What's the good news? The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, that he will save whoever trusts in him, and they will be safe under his rule and his authority, and they can follow him, and they can dwell with him forever. Even Paul, right at the end of the book of Acts, the last two verses of the book of Acts are these. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. In Rome, in the midst of the Gentiles, he's preaching the kingdom of God. It's a lovely picture. Paul says, look, in Rome, you're fighting about food and drink. You got the context wrong, boys. Lift up your eyes. The king has come. The king has come. This isn't about you. It's not about your differences and the things you argue about. This is about the fact that you claim that the Lord Jesus Christ is your king and your Lord and you follow him. Well, if you follow him, the context is it's his will, not your will. So he's giving them a broad context that they have to deal with. There is a danger, always, that we tend to focus on ourselves, we focus on our own opinions, and we fail to recognize that Christ is king. We're his people. It's a wonderful privilege. But Christ is king, not us. If we fall into the trap of thinking that the church is some kind of cozy club, and that the nice church is the church where we feel most comfortable, are we really recognizing that the important thing is that Christ is king? If we fall into the trap of thinking that the message of the church is something that we are free to tweak and play about with so that it might be more attractive or more appealing to people, are we failing to present the Lord Jesus Christ as king? The one who calls on people to turn from their sins and submit to him? We can't do that. He's the king. It's his message, not ours. And in our own personal Christian lives, if we indulge our own pet opinions to the harm of other Christians, or we regard our Christianity as something of just personal benefit, something to keep me calm, something to help me in the troubles of life, how is that the same thing as recognizing that Jesus Christ is King and I will extol him? This is the big context for Paul. We can so easily fall into the trap of thinking it's all about us. Our opinions, our preferences, even our feelings. And we fail to recognize that God, by his mercy, reigns in the heart and life of every believer. We've entered the kingdom of God. What's the king doing? Just a couple of little things. King Jesus is working out his will in the world. And his will in the world is simply this: I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means he's concerned for the salvation of the lost. And he's concerned that all of his people might grow to be like him in righteousness and holiness and the true knowledge of God. That's what he's concerned about. That's what the king is doing. Are we doing the same thing? Or are our concerns and our priorities elsewhere? I'm concerned about food and drink. The Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about the lost. And he's concerned about men and women being conformed to his own image in holiness and purity and righteousness and justice and peace and love. It means we need to submit to his authority. Our guidebook in the kingdom of God isn't what we want and what makes us feel good. Our guidebook in the kingdom of God is his will. Your will be done, not mine, because you are king. And as our king, he's promised to supply all our needs as we do his will. He never lets any of his soldiers fight at their own expense. He's always with them to support them and to help them. And our aim in the kingdom of God? Simply to please the king. Not our own comfort, not our own pleasure, not our own self-protection, but pleasing the one who saved us, who rules over us, and who's called on us to serve him. So that's the first big thing. Back to basics. It's the kingdom of God. Second thing. Don't just get the context right, the kingdom of God. Get the content right. What's the content? The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What is life like in the kingdom under the lordship of Christ? Well, not food and drink. It's not a life that focuses on secondary things. Now, as I've mentioned, Paul in the earlier section talks about differences of opinion over the kind of food that's acceptable to eat and what you should do on certain days. Are they holy or are they not holy? And Paul very wisely deals with that in the earlier part of the chapter. We won't go after that tonight. But then, moving on from that, he puts it in this big context of the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, Christ is king. So our opinions and our concerns should never take priority over his opinion and his concerns. The thing that counts in the kingdom of God is his authority and his will and the kind of life that being in the kingdom involves. Now, how is this relevant to us? I don't think any of us have got any particular hang-ups about food and drink. Certainly not in this kind of context, that certain things are sin. Although it is coming in some areas. You know, you've seen people protesting, meat is murder, and all this kind of thing, and we should all be vegans and have plant-based diets. People are influenced by those things. Okay. Holy days? I don't know that we're particularly hung up there. I'd be interested to know how many of you think that Christmas is a holy day. Let's not go after that. It's not in the Bible, is it? That's what I think. So, you know, there are some sensitivities, but that's not the big thing. It shows itself in our lives more in things like this. In our message, what do we proclaim and what's important to us? It's not our views of baptism. It's not even our views of the state of the nation or what's happening with this transgender crisis. That's not our message. They're interesting things. We should rightly be concerned about them, but that's not it. Our message is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And our call to people is to come to Christ. To come to Christ and experience his salvation and know his transforming power and submit yourself to the King. That's our message. And if we find that it's not that, but it's something else, we are concerned that people become like us. We are concerned that people follow us in the way we dress or in the songs we sing. Then we've gone far away from righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's an issue in church life. The important thing isn't which Bible version, which songs you sing, what your order of service is like, what colour the carpet is, have you got curtains or have you not got curtains? None of that stuff. What's important is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I'll say more about that in a minute, but you see the point. We could easily get taken up with secondaries, and we can fall out about it because it really matters to us. But the point is, it doesn't matter to Christ as much as righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so we have to recognize when we've just got to let those things go. And in our personal Christian lives, what's important isn't our favourite periods of Christian history or our favourite preachers or our particular views of certain doctrines in the Bible or even something more crass like our hobbies and our interests and that sort of stuff. No, no. The thing that matters in our Christian lives, if we would live lives which are acceptable to God and approved by men, is that our lives might be characterised by righteousness and peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So as Christians live together under the lordship of Christ, it means those priorities, Christ's priorities, need to be our priorities. And his call to love one another, and to bear with one another, and to forgive one another, finds strength in that context. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what we have in common. That's what binds us together. That's the only message which is worth offering to a lost world. Those are the things that matter to God, because those are the things in the middle. And as we hold on to that, so we find that in our lives and in our church, it's acceptable to God and approved by men. So, what's a life like, this kingdom life? What are the priorities and what are the characteristics of a life in the kingdom? I'll read you what I've written down. If I were to ask you to name the three main characteristics of the kingdom of God, I wonder if you'd come up with these three. And to be honest, before I read Romans 14, when I was preparing for this, if somebody asked me about the kingdom of God, I would have gone to the Sermon on the Mount. And I would have pulled up some of the characteristics of the Beatitudes there, and that's perfectly fine. They're talking about the same thing. But I don't think I would have said righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But that's what Paul is saying here. These three characteristics need to be evident in our church life, evident in our message, and evident in our personal Christian lives. We need to nurture them, and we need to make sure that they are never displaced. Because the reality is, if we move on from righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, we haven't moved on, we've moved away. We've moved away from faithfulness to the Lord, we've moved away from the good of our own souls, and we've moved away from living lives which are acceptable to Him. So what's it about? Righteousness. God's kingdom is a righteous kingdom. And righteousness is to characterize the members of the kingdom and their message. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's he talking about? Two things. The righteousness of Christ, which is put to our account. What the Bible calls justification. I've said a bit about this in recent weeks. Justification. When somebody believes in Jesus Christ, that means they trust him to be their Savior. What happens is God justifies them. He pronounces a sentence over them. You are justified. That is, you are not condemned. Your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, washed in his blood. And you are covered with his righteousness. And because of that, you are acceptable to God. That's a fundamental part of the gospel and of the Christian message. That's the thing which binds us together in our fellowship in church life. And that's the thing, and sometimes pretty much the only thing, which gives us strength and confidence in our personal Christian lives when we are confronted with our failures or when we are reminded of our past. It's the fact that Jesus Christ forgives sinners. And there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Righteousness. But there's a second thing. Not only the righteousness of Christ, his life and his death, which is acceptable to God, put to our account, but also the righteousness from Christ. The righteousness that Christ produces in us, which is to characterize our lives. Because in the kingdom, we are to live our lives according to the will of the King. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you find a desire? Oh God, I wish that I could deal with that sin and put it to death once for all. I wish that I could face that situation with more victory and triumph over it. I wish that my life bore more evidence and fruit of the fact that you are my God and I'm your child and that you've saved me. Lord, I know these promises, but I find them hard to hold on to. Lord, help me that my life might be more filled with righteousness, that it might please you and that it might be according to your will. Because after all, in the kingdom of God, nothing is more important than righteousness. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, they'll be added to you. How does it come about? When somebody is saved, they're changed on the inside. There's a new birth by the Spirit of God. The law of God is written on our hearts. So that whereas his commandments used to be a burden to us and we didn't want to do it, now we find his commandments are not burdensome and we have a desire to please the Lord. And by the work of his Spirit in our hearts, we find that as he strengthens us, we begin to walk in his ways. It's the Spirit of God sent to us from the Lord Jesus Christ that enables us to live lives of righteousness. They might not be great, but they're different from what they were. And we can thank God for that. I can't remember who it was. It might have been John Newton who said, "Lord, I'm not what I should be and I'm not what I will be, but I thank you that I'm not what I was." That's important, isn't it? I thank you that I'm not what I was. Righteousness. Because unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. We have to be changed. It flows out of our repentance, where we turn from our sins and we commit ourselves to Christ and he draws us on. Such is the life of the kingdom of God. Righteousness is central to the Christian message. Forgiveness through the blood of Christ, a new life of repentant obedience, central to the Christian message. Righteousness is central in the church, because part of our fellowship together is encouraging one another in righteousness and faithfulness to press on to know the Lord, to put sin to death, to grow in likeness to Christ, to look around at our brothers and our sisters and to pray for them, and to ask the question, is that brother or sister seeking to serve Christ? Does he want to please him? Is he concerned for righteousness? If he is, thank God for him. I might have had a bit of argy-bargy with him in the past. We don't really get on very well naturally. We don't have a lot in common in terms of our hobbies. But he loves the Lord and I love the Lord and I thank God for him. Because we are bound together. Because we belong to Christ and we serve the King. Righteousness needs to be central in our Christian lives. Not comfort, not prestige, not reputation, but simply doing the Master's will. Second thing, peace. God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace, and peace is to characterize its members. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. What does peace mean? Two things. Peace with God. Paul says in Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace isn't a feeling. That peace is an end of hostilities. It's a status. God is at peace with us, because the Lord Jesus Christ has washed our sins away. His anger has been turned away. He's angry with sinners every day, but he's not angry with you when you trust in Christ, because he saved you. And because he's at peace with us, we are at peace with him. We've been reconciled. We turn from our opposition to God, and we are reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. And we can look in the face of the Father and know that he accepts us. And we are at peace. And everything is all right. It's a great thing. But you notice, peace flows from righteousness, doesn't it? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the way it has to come. It takes the blood of Christ to wash away sins. How can God be at peace with us while we are still in our sins? But when our sins are washed away, the gates are thrown open. And the Father welcomes us in. And the peace of God is established between us. God is at peace with us. And we are at peace with him. It means, you know, if there's peace, that our relationship with God is governed by peace. We are accepted. And we will never be unaccepted. We are welcome. And he'll never turn us away. We are reconciled. And being friends of God, we'll never be enemies again. And so God invites us to draw near so that he might hear our praise, so that he might bless us, so that he might eat with us and us with him. And because there's peace, we never need fear that he'll turn against us. Or that he'll cast us off. It's massive, isn't it? peace with God. But not just peace with God, peace from God. When we know that God is at peace with us, it has an effect in our lives. It affects us when things unsettle us. Peace. See, it's central to the Christian message. We say to people, through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be brought back to God. And when you're brought back to God, he washes away your sins, your conscience can be quietened, and you can rest in God, and you can know that he will never leave you nor forsake you. All those fears you've had about the past, all the fears and uncertainties you have about the future, all the uncertainty of what happens when you die, they're all resolved. Your past is washed away, your future is in the hand of the Father, and in eternity you enter into his presence forever. That changes us. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing. Nothing. Why not? Because he's at peace with us. All our enemies have been overcome. All our sins have been washed away. We are accepted. So peace becomes central to our lives, not just our message. John 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When we are aware that God is at peace with us and that he has promised to keep us and to help us and that he's given something to live for and that he's just concerned that we follow him, not about all the stuff that the world is concerned about. When we are aware of that and we are settled in our own hearts in that and we are at peace with God, it really helps with things like restlessness. What should I do with my life? I'm not sure I'm really doing the right thing. What do other people think of me? And you ask everybody for advice and all of that. And that's okay as far as it goes. But the fundamental thing is this. Are you serving the King? Are you serving the King? If you're serving the King, you can rest. You can rest. Because he accepts you. And everything is fine. Self-justification happens in churches. People become prickly and they become defensive. And if they're not careful, they become critical and bitter. And they do that because they don't like any possible suggestion that there's something about them which isn't quite right. But you know, if you're at peace with yourself, because God accepts you as you are, you can accept the fact you're not perfect. And you can accept the fact you make mistakes. And you can accept the fact that despite that, the Lord loves you and he'll keep you anyway. And if you trust him, he'll help you. So you don't have to be perfect. And if other people point it out, it's all right. Because God is on your side. You can be at peace with yourself. Anxiety. Anxiety is killing our young people at the moment. What do people think of me? How do I appear? What about this? What about that? God is at peace with you if you trust in Jesus Christ. It really doesn't matter what they think. And you don't have to worry about tomorrow. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He'll add all these things to you. He'll lead you. He'll keep you. He leads you in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. You can trust him because he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. Peace has to be central in the church, doesn't it? We've been very blessed here in Boris over many years now with a great degree of peace and acceptance and love and forbearance. And friends of mine, when they come to visit the church, they often comment on it. Your people are very happy and comfortable together. They really do love one another. And it is true. And that's the way it should be. Because the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace. And Paul says in Colossians 3, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. In the church, it's okay. We can be at peace with one another. It's all right. We understand. We know that we're not perfect. We know that we make mistakes. But love covers a multitude of sins, and all we want to do is encourage one another. It's all right. We are bound together with a bond of love. And when peace rules in our hearts, it shows the nature of the kingdom of God. Last thing, joy. God's kingdom is a kingdom of joy. Listen to this from Psalm 48. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the side of the north, the city of the great king. The king dwells in Zion. Zion is a city of joy. Joy has been described as vivid pleasure arising from a sense of well-being or satisfaction. It's perhaps better in the way that Paul defines it in Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Righteousness leads to peace, and righteousness and peace lead to joy. And you know why? Because you've always got some well-being and some satisfaction. Because you're saved, and your sins have been forgiven, and God's at peace with you, and he's on your side, and you have his promises, and he will keep you, and he'll never forsake you. So even in the midst of trials, it's possible to know joy. And in fact, sometimes the true power and reality of joy is best displayed when we're in situations of affliction and of sadness. Matthew 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That doesn't sound like a reason to be joyful. The persecution isn't the reason to be joyful. The reason to be joyful is you're serving the king. You're serving the king. And he knows, and he'll keep you, and he'll be with you, and he'll reward you. If persecution comes in serving the king, that's all right. Because the kingdom of heaven is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I would rather be right and serve the king, even if it's painful. And I would rather have peace with God than be troubled in my conscience because I've been unfaithful. If I serve the Lord and I trust him and I know that he's on my side, I can have joy even there. I'm thinking about this afternoon. I think that joy is more of a challenge for us in some ways than righteousness or peace. I think so. But joy needs to be a part of the Christian message, doesn't it? It does, you know. We don't want to give people a wrong impression. Come and trust in Jesus Christ and all your problems will disappear, because they won't. Come and trust in Jesus Christ so that you feel happy. No, no. What we say is, come and submit yourself to the King and seek his forgiveness. And if you do that and you come to know the King and you know that your sins are forgiven and you're brought near to God, there is the reality of the joy of God's salvation. He that finds Christ is like a man who finds a pearl of great price. He sells all that he has so that the pearl might be his, and he rests satisfied. There's a joy in the forgiveness of sins. There's a joy in salvation. We can preach the gospel unashamedly because we are calling people to something better. Whatever they may have experienced in the world is, if it's sinful, then it's transitory and passing and it leaves a bad taste in your mouth. But the pleasures that exist at God's right hand are pure and uplifting, and they last forevermore. Joy, it's a part of the Christian message. Joy, it's central to our Christian lives. Or it should be. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say, rejoice. How are we doing? I found it difficult to do that the last couple of months, I must be honest. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why always? Because your circumstances change. But even when your circumstances change, you still have reason to rejoice. Because the basis of your joy is righteousness and peace. Christ is for you. God is on your side. You'll never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We can rejoice. There's the reality of a present salvation. There's the reality of an inheritance in heaven. Sometimes there's even the reality of a foretaste of that when God himself draws near and he gives us reason to rejoice. But there's a third thing. Joy should be central to the church. And I have a question. When we meet together, do we meet together to express our joy? So I think it's important. Because the kingdom of God, it's not eating and drinking. It's righteousness. Thank God for that. It's peace. Thank God for that. It's joy. We are going to an eternity where we will rejoice without break and without end. The reasons we have to rejoice then, we already have now. It should be evident in us that when we meet together, we should meet together to express our joy. We should hear it in our praise, and we should hear it in our singing, because we have reason to rejoice. So tonight, this is what I have for you. The kingdom of God, our message to a lost world, our personal lives, our life together as a church, what's it about? Not the secondary things that people fall out over that don't really matter. The fundamentals. Righteousness. Peace. Joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the way to be acceptable to God. That's what God delights in. And that's the way to be approved by men. When that's true of us, people recognize it's real. The message that we speak matches our experience of that truth. And our lives are lived in accordance with it. Christ is King. And he's worth serving. And he's worth following. And he's worth loving. And he's the reason I have something to rejoice in, even in difficult times. Because the King has brought me into the kingdom. And it's filled with righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If tonight you're outside of Christ, you're outside of righteousness, you're outside of peace, and you're outside of joy. Those things come from Christ himself, the Prince of Peace, the Lord, our righteousness, the pearl of great price. Come and submit to the King. Come and bow before Jesus Christ and confess. My life's been about me, and I realize it shouldn't be, because the kingdom of God is about you. You are God, I'm not. You are God. I've been wrong. I've been far away, and I've been a rebel, and I've done it for too long, and it's time to change. Lord, help me. I can't change myself. I need you. I need righteousness. I need to be forgiven. I need to be washed. I'm on my own here. I'm in the dark. Help me. Lord, you can do that. You've been to the cross and you've died and you've risen again. Your blood can wash the foulest clean. Today, Lord. Today. Can you wash me today? Lord, I need peace. I can't face the prospect that one day I'll die and I'll stand before you. I can't look you in the face. I can't. I need to know that you're at peace with me and that your anger has been turned away. Can you do that for me, Lord? Can you look at me through the lens of Jesus Christ? When he bore your wrath on the cross, Lord, can he be my peace? Can you forgive me for Jesus Christ's sake? And can you accept me just as I am? Lord, today, Lord, joy. I've read the Bible, I've sung the songs, I've listened to the praise. For years I've not known why people do this. Doesn't seem a very joyful thing to me. But Lord, I need to know you. And I need to know I'm safe. And I need to know that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. I need to know that you'll hold my hand. Even in the dementia in my later years, I need to know that when I might forget you, you'll never forget me. Lord, what joy there would be in my heart if I knew that on that last great day, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't embarrassed of me. And he's not ashamed to call me a brother. Because he's loved me, and he's died for me, and he's saved me. Is that what you want? It comes in Jesus Christ. Righteousness, and peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Come to Christ and trust him. He's the Saviour of the world. Let's pray. Father, tonight, we ask in your goodness that you would help us from this passage of your word to see if our priorities are the same as your priorities, and if our life matches up to the life of the kingdom. And Father, where we fall short, we pray that you'd help us, and that you'd give us a single focused desire that our lives might be acceptable to you. Lord, we pray for any who are outside of Christ and are considering. Don't let them stay where they are. But in your mercy, we pray, draw them to yourself, that they might find in Christ righteousness and peace and joy. Do this, we pray, for your own great name's sake. Amen.